All right, we turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll finish this passage today as we work our way through the book of 2 Timothy. If you think I have any gray in my hair, it's because I dressed up last night in a costume, so I'm sure none of it's natural. And supposedly it's all supposed to come out with shampoo, so I've washed my hair 3 times, twice last night and once this morning when we got home.
That's why my hair's gray too.
Is it? So there you go. So Gwen and I got to be, is it Carl and Ella? Is that
Ellie.
Their Ellie from the movie Up last night. We were invited to a 100th birthday party for our friends Rob and Lisa, who both turned 50. So if you can do math, you can figure out why it was a 100th birthday party. But now back to the sermon. So Paul's giving Timothy instructions for pastoral ministry. Even for those of us who are not an elder or not a teacher or ministry leader, what Paul says here is relevant to us because some of it has to do with living godly lives that all of us are called to. And also because all believers have a responsibility in who we appoint as leaders and teachers in the church and are called to hold leaders accountable to God's word and Christ's lordship even as we follow their lead. It's a mutual accountability. And here in chapter 2, Paul has told Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ and to entrust what he's learned to others who can teach and to suffer like a good soldier. And be like that disciplined athlete who abides by the rules and that hardworking farmer. And to remember Jesus Christ and be inspired by Paul's suffering, knowing that God's word is not chained, and Paul's endurance for the salvation of the elect. And to seek to be approved unto God as workers who rightly handle the word of truth. And all of this is in contrast to the false teachers who are motivated by selfish ambition and greed. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Being Godly Vessels and Servants of the Lord. As Christians, we're called to be vessels used by our Master for honorable purposes and use in His kingdom, who by God's grace should be cleansed of our sins and the false teachings and motivations that characterize the false teachers and ungodly leaders in Timothy's day as well as in our day. And we are also the Lord's servants, who should not be quarrelsome and divisive, but kind and gentle as while we take a stand against false doctrine. So that's what's going on here in chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 20, where we left off last week. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the high calling to be vessels of honorable use in your kingdom, in your house. And that we're your servants, your bond servants, who belong to you, and that you're our good shepherd who cares for us, even as you call us to serve you and not ourselves. Thank you for this high calling, and may we rise to the occasion. May we as a people, and may our leaders, by your Spirit and grace, be walking in godliness and teaching sound doctrine, taking a stand against that which is evil and in contradiction to your word, and building up the body that we might all be doing the works that you've called us to do, and loving one another, and loving our neighbors, and loving our enemies. Thank you for the faithfulness of Paul and Timothy and how we can learn from what Paul wrote and from Timothy's ministry. We commit this time to you. May we experience you and be purified and refreshed as we feed on your word together. Thank you for health and strength to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to cover this passage with two main points. First, be a vessel for honorable use. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul used a threefold metaphor. Suffer like the good soldier, be like the athlete, be disciplined in abiding by the rules, and be like the hardworking farmer. And now he's going to add to this idea of metaphors, and he uses the word vessel. And a vessel was like a household utensil that would be used in a house, and here Paul says in a great house. And as God's children, one of the metaphors that we can think of to think about how we should live and what we should do and what we should be like is to think about utensils that are in a great house and those that would be used for honorable use. Because serving God, whether it's in the ordinary things or the extraordinary things, all service for God is an honorable service. So he's using this idea as if Jesus is the master of the house and we're his utensils and we're being used for honorable use. So we'll sum this up in three ways. First, there are vessels for honorable and dishonorable use in Christ's church. Again, verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Paul uses this metaphor of vessels in a great house to highlight the difference between godly and ungodly people in Christ's church. And specifically between godly leaders like Timothy and ungodly false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus that are mentioned earlier in chapter 2. And in a great house, there are vessels or utensils of gold and silver that would be used for special occasions by the master of the house. Perhaps at your home you have some nice utensils and might even go with china or fancy dishes or whatever. And depending on who you invite over, it depends on or what the occasion is, might depend on what type of setting you have on the table and so forth. And the vessels of gold and silver would be for honorable use, and this would represent the godly workers that Paul has already called for here in chapter 2 earlier, who are approved unto God, who rightly handle the word of truth, who are like the good soldier and the disciplined athlete and the hardworking farmer. And the vessels of wood and clay, he's using that as an example to say that they'd be like for dishonorable use. And this would be like the false teachers that Paul's been taking a stand against. And it could be anyone who's in the church living an ungodly life as well and bringing division and so forth into the body. And so let me just say, notice the implication of what Paul's saying. In the church, there's going to be leaders and people in general who are ungodly in their life and in their ministry. And they're like for dishonorable use. And they're in the church. He's talking about God's church here, what's going on in the church. And part of the reason there's sin in the church is because, and part of the reason sinful things happen in the church is because godly people still sin. Okay? However, Paul's making a distinction here between the godly people who still sin, who need to repent and seek reconciliation, with those whose entire life is characterized by sin, who are living for themselves. There's a difference. As Christians, we recognize we are called to a life of holiness and godliness. We fall short of that because we also have a sin nature. We're to make that right. But our life as a whole is to be characterized by a love for God, a love for others, and serving him and his kingdom. But there's going to be people in the church, and Paul's warning about this, in general and specifically leaders that will rise up, and their life is not characterized by godliness. It's characterized by a selfish ambition, a false teaching, and so forth. And these are like the ordinary vessels that are for dishonorable use. And so it's important to recognize that. And let me also say that those of us who care about honoring God and how we live, when we're reading verses like this, do you not find yourself naturally thinking, I wonder what type of vessel I am? What type of vessels are the elders in our church? What type of vessel are the other leaders and teachers in our church? And in the parachurch ministries that we serve in? When we come across a passage like this, it should humble us and inspire us. and thinking, am I a vessel for honorable use? And with that, we live in a time period, like in Paul and Timothy's day, when many people have left the church. And some will leave because of ungodly leadership and hypocrites in the church, and they'll be rightly recognizing things that are wrong, but their response to it is wrong. And sometimes they even then not only leave the fellowship of the church, but they quit following Jesus. And their excuse is, well, they're sinners in the church, and they're living their sinful ways, and it's even leaders in the church. And yes, that's true. And it ought to humble us. And those of us who, by God's grace, are seeking to live a godly life amidst our failures, we should be humbled by that and take it to heart, but also recognize it's not an excuse to fall away from Jesus or to quit being a part of His church. It doesn't have to be this church, but be in the fellowship of the church. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Follow Jesus. Now, as we do that, we need to deal with sin in the church, and we need to deal with false teachers and so forth, and that's part of Paul's point in writing 2 Timothy. Now, with this distinction in mind that we need to recognize, there's going to be vessels in the church, both that are godly and ungodly. Here's our next key point. Let us cleanse ourselves to be vessels for honorable use, who are holy, useful, and ready. Verse 21. Okay, therefore, in light of what he's just said, you're going to have vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use in this great house, in God's church. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Anything that is sinful is dishonorable and keeps us from being godly vessels for the Lord. In the context here, the dishonorable would primarily refer to the sinful hearts and lifestyles of the false teachers and the false doctrines that they've been teaching. And we are called as a church to cleanse ourselves from such things so that we are vessels for honorable use, teaching sound doctrine and living godly lives. And this starts with pastors and elders like Timothy, and it should be taken to heart by all of God's people. As the point of having godly leaders is to shepherd all of us into godly relationships with Christ and equipping the entire body of Christ to do works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Amen? Now, the way we cleanse ourselves includes things that Paul's already said. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ. There's a focus here on what we need to do, but we do it dependent on God and His grace. Be strengthened by that grace. Have our leaders entrust to others how to do ministry. Be like the disciplined athlete, the hardworking farmer, and suffer like a good soldier. Remember Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes fixed on Him. And follow Paul's example, who suffered and who endured, even while he was abandoned. And he knew that God's word was not changed. He had a trust and a confidence in the power of the Scriptures. And that we're seeking to be godly workers who are have that AUG degree that we talked about last Sunday, approved unto God. And Paul gives more insight in how to cleanse ourselves in verse 22, but before doing so, he tells us what it will look like if we are cleansing ourselves, if we're repenting of sin, if we are turning away from false doctrine, if we are living out our Christian life in line with these metaphors like the soldier and the athlete and the hardworking farmer. If we're doing these things and we're depending on God's grace, here's what it's going to look like. We're going to be set apart as holy. We're not holy in and of ourselves. We have Christ's righteousness, so He makes us holy. But the way we live should reflect that. So we are set apart, meaning that we're individuals and we're a people who are living for God, not for the world, not for ourselves. Even in the church, we're seeking to live for Christ and serve His kingdom, not ourselves. And Satan is very, very crafty, and our sin nature is very wicked. We're very good at being in a God, being in a godly context or a ministry context and living it out a sinful way. But we're to be set apart, where we are seeking to be living for Christ and having our hearts worship God and love Him and love one another. We are set apart for Him. We also cleanse ourselves by being useful for the master. As we're set apart, were then useful because whatever it is, whether it's we're doing the dishes or driving back and forth to work or our classes or we're serving, using our spiritual gifts in the church or in, maybe we're involved in a sports team or a drama or the arts or whatever it might be, and we are seeking to use our lives, we are useful for the Master. We are set apart, and now we're useful in whatever our context is, and we're ready for every good work. As God opens up the door, caring for our family, serving in the church, and so forth. So let's cleanse ourselves. Let us repent as we go. Let us follow these metaphors of the good soldier, the athlete, the hardworking farmer. Let's be strengthened by grace. Let's live for Christ in His kingdom. Now, with this high calling in mind, Paul gives us a powerful exhortation in verse 22. It's there's some intense words here, so I'll try to do it justice. And I've summed it up with this short phrase: run away from sin and run after godliness. Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The words flee and pursue here both have an intensity behind them that should not be missed. Paul says, flee youthful passions. And that would include the idolatry and the immorality and rebellion that can come with youth, and of course people of all ages. But here Paul is confronting false teachers, some of whom might be young, and Timothy's also a young person, so he's trying to write specifically to Timothy. And this would also include these youthful passions would also include the selfish ambition, the self-promoting arrogance, and the divisive rhetoric that came with these false teachers that Paul's been confronting. And Paul says to flee such sins. Is this how we deal with sin in our own life? Part of godliness includes taking a stand against evil, taking a stand against temptation and false teaching and so forth. That's part of godliness, taking a stand when we're confronted with sin, something that's wrong. But there's another part of godliness that must not be neglected, and it's very humbling to think on. Rather than taking a stand against sin once that sinful occasion arises and presents itself, Paul says here to flee from it. Run away from such sinful passions so that we have less situations in which we are being tempted to sin. Part of godliness, I'll put it this way, is not only having our hearts changed where we love God more and we love sin less. That is part of it. But also part of godly living and godliness means we are running away from sin to begin with. We are running away from temptation. Godliness is not only loving sin less, but also becoming more and more aware of how much our sin nature still loves sin, even if we've grown in how much we love Jesus. No matter how much we grow in holiness and love Jesus, we still have this sin nature that loves sin. And God has set it up this way for His purposes to allow both within our lives. Let me read here. This is from the late Pastor John Stott, because he says it much better than I do. In talking about this phrase, to flee youthful passions, he says, it denotes flight from spiritual danger. All sinners are urged to flee from the wrath to come. All Christians are commanded to flee from idolatry, from immorality, from the spirit of materialism and the love of money, and here from youthful passions. True, we are also told to withstand the devil so that he may flee from us. But we are to recognize sin as something dangerous to the soul. We are not to come to terms with it or even negotiate with it. We are not to linger in its presence like Lot and Sodom. On the contrary, we are to get as far away from it as possible, as quickly as possible. Like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him, we are to take our heels and run. Flee youthful passions. Run away from sin. But now he gives the other side of the coin. run after godliness. He uses the word pursue. Pursue. And then he gives us a list of things. The word pursue here, like with flee, has an aggressive intensity to it. It means to run after, to run swiftly, to be in hot pursuit, if you've ever used that expression. That's what we're to be for godliness, the things God calls us to. So let us run after, let us pursue righteousness, a right relationship with God and living justly in this world. Let us pursue, run after faith and faithfulness. The word can be both. A faith in Christ and a faithfulness in our life. Let us run after, let us pursue love in a world of evil. Loving God, loving one another, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. Unlike the false teachers in Timothy's day. And let us run after, let us pursue peace. The false teachers were promoting division and quarrels and so forth. Let's be peacemakers. Let's run away from sin. Let's run after godliness. Let's pursue it. Be in hot pursuit. And notice we don't do this as loners. Notice the end of the phrase here. Paul says that we should pursue these godly things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We are running after godliness. We're running away from sin in the fellowship of the church. Encouraging one another. We need each other. We're ultimately dependent on Christ. That's what we need. And it's helpful here to recognize this holistic or twofold approach that Scripture takes when teaching about godliness and godly living. It includes getting rid of and repenting of sin on the one hand, while also fully giving ourselves to Christ and service to Him on the other. So we have this two sides of the same coin. We are called to deny self and follow Christ. We are called to put off the old self and put on the new self. We are called to crucify the sinful nature, the sinful flesh, and walk in the Spirit. Scripture is very balanced. It tells us what not to do, but it never stops there. And then it tells us what to do. Hallelujah. And we need both. We want to run away from sin. We want to run after godliness. Don't try to live a godly life by focusing too much on turning away from sin while failing to focus on Jesus. On the other hand, don't try to live a godly life by being all focused on Jesus and His greatness without weeding out the root causes of sin in our lives and without running away from it. Let's do both and repent as we go. Let us recognize that there will be godly and ungodly vessels in Christ's church, and we are called to cleanse ourselves by running away from sin and running after godliness, so that our leaders and our church as a whole is set apart, useful for the Master, ready for every good work. Main point number two. Be the Lord's servant in life and ministry. Paul moves on from the vessel metaphor and now describes what the Lord's servant is like and how such servants must live. And the word he uses in verse 24 for servant can be translated bondservant or even slave. And unlike the horrifying reality of slavery as we've seen in America's history and even with human trafficking today, bond servants in the days of the New Testament was not a good life, but it could actually be where you voluntarily entered into it. You didn't have safety nets that could catch you. We have different things in our country that can help people if they're down on their luck, so to speak. But in that context, you didn't have anything. One of the things you could do is voluntarily enter into being a bond servant. And Paul uses this idea of being a bondservant in terms of our identity. We are the Lord's servant or His bondservant. And for those of us who are believers in Christ, that's part of what we are. We're a bondservant or the Lord's servant. And we have surrendered voluntarily by His grace to His lordship and service in His kingdom. But let me say, and this is part of the good news of the gospel, how Scripture can take something that the world abuses and put it in a very beautiful light. Because from a worldly perspective, being a bondservant is a horrifying thing. But from God's perspective, it's actually beautiful. Because our master is one who has not, who does not rule oppressively over us, and he does not use us for sinful gain. In fact, he himself left his place in glory and came here to this earth. He is our good shepherd who sacrificially left the Father's throne and walked amidst the pain and temptations we face. He is our brother as well as our king. He has taken upon himself our shame, our guilt, and our sins on the cross. And through him, even though we're bonds, his bondservants, we're also adopted into the family of God, and we are his heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have a rich eternal inheritance awaiting us. And we're promised that one day we will reign with him here on earth. That's the beautiful picture of being a servant or bondservant of the Lord. And we'll sum up what Paul says here about this in three ways. First thing, have nothing to do with ungodly controversies that lead to sinful quarrels. This theme was covered last week, and Paul brings it back up again. Verse 23 and into verse 24. Have nothing to do, Paul says, with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. The false teachers of Timothy's day, and that can happen today, were breeding unnecessary controversies. And I covered this last Sunday and tried to emphasize, there'll be times where we have disagreements and we have to take a stand. Paul's by no means saying, don't disagree with people. In fact, part of what he's writing implies that we must. But we shouldn't do it in a way in which it's bringing in unnecessary controversy into the church and our relationships with one another and so forth. And where it's also not done, we shouldn't be doing it in a quarrelsome, ungodly way. And that's what the teachers in Paul's day were doing, and we're very good at this. And with, you know, I think things like Facebook and so forth can be a great blessing. Neither Gwen nor I live right near either side of the family. One of the beautiful things is we get to see what our relatives are doing and their kids are doing. You see the pictures on Facebook, and it's cool. But things like Facebook and Twitter and so forth also magnify our sin in multiple ways, and one of which is when it adds to quarrelsome and divisiveness and so forth. And we need to be very, very careful. Let me just also, one other thing on this point. I'm sure many of you have heard of Rabbi Zacharias. He's an evangelist, apologist, a Christian thinker. Sometimes he'll refer himself to. I heard him say this on multiple occasions, but he does, he's spoken at many secular universities. He's spoken in Muslim contexts. He's 73 years old. He's been serving the Lord for multiple decades. And he is very good at presenting the gospel in contexts that can be very challenging and so forth. And he says that when you're in a conversation and you're answering someone's question, to remember that you're answering not only a question, but a questioner. And you're talking to people. And if you want to see a fascinating interview, if you go on YouTube, the Rubin Report interview with Rabbi Zacharias, by a Rubin who's not a Christian interviewing Rabbi, and it's a fascinating interview full of all types of insights and so forth. But let's have nothing to do with ungodly controversies. Moving on. Here's what we should do. Again, we get that balance. Be kind, able to teach, patient, and gentle. Again, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Paul starts off, be kind to everyone. Again, this doesn't mean don't take a stand against what's wrong, and sometimes you've got to be strong when you do it. But there should still be kindness. Some of you probably saw there was this interesting phenomenon that happened over the last week or so, where Ellen DeGeneres, famous talk show person, was invited to the Dallas Cowboys game as they were playing the Green Bay Packers. And she's lesbian. Her and her companion were invited to come and be in the suite of the owners, Jerry Jones, who owns the Cowboys, and it was his daughter, I think, that invited them to come. And so she tweeted out a picture of herself sitting next to George W. Bush, and she was smiling and enjoying herself during the game. And that got a lot of backlash from her liberal friends, who couldn't understand how she could be having fun with someone like that, basically. And so she responded the next day, and in very what I thought was insightful as well as humorous fashion. She's pretty gifted at being funny. And she says, when we were invited, I was aware I'd be surrounded by people with very different views and beliefs, she said. And I'm not talking about politics. I was rooting for the Packers. And get this, everybody in the Cowboys suite was rooting for the Cowboys. Now, regarding the picture of her sitting, smiling and sitting next to President Bush, and the backlash that she got for it, she said, they thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? And they didn't even know. I would notice I was holding the brand new iPhone 11. When I say be kind to one another, she says, I don't mean be kind to the people who think the same way you do. I mean be kind to everyone. Now, she's not coming from a Christian perspective, but it was an interesting reality that took place on Twitter and on talk shows and so forth. We are Christians. We're called to be kind to everyone. Doesn't mean we condone sin. Doesn't mean we agree with everything. But we should be kind in how we address things. Also, be able to teach. Now, Paul's writing this to Timothy. Not all of us have the gift of teaching, but for those who do, we need to be able to teach. Timothy's a pastor. And along with living a godly life in general and being taught sound doctrine and nurturing our gift of teaching, those who are teachers, in order to be able to teach, we need these other things like being kind and gentle, as we'll see in a moment. If we're not having that, we're not able to teach in a godly way. We can still stand up and teach or in a classroom, but if we're going to be able to teach, we need to embrace what Paul is saying here, which includes we are not divisive and unnecessarily quarrelsome. We're able to teach because we have that gift, and we are seeking to live a godly life, which includes things like kindness. Be able to teach. Patiently endure evil. Jesus warns about the tribulation of this age and the way it'll end, that the hearts of many will grow cold because of the increase of evil. We are to patiently endure evil, not condone it, not accept it, but like Paul, who endured everything for the salvation of the elect, we are to patiently endure. And this, again, doesn't mean that we're a doormat and if something bad happens, we just let it happen because we're supposed to endure. But while we seek righteousness and justice, and sometimes we have to speak up for ourselves and speak up for others, we are called to patiently endure and not react in an ungodly way and with an ungodly tongue. And correct our opponents with gentleness. This is a really hard thing to do. I mean, it's kind of like if whenever we experience physical pain suddenly and words come out of our mouth and we're like, that's not good. And it's a reflection of where we're at. Here's another reflection of where we're at. Are we able to correct people with gentleness? Especially if they're not being kind and gentle back. And again, this doesn't mean that we can't have an intensity in our conversation. And we, each of us, have different personalities. And part of this is also your culture. Some people are more loud and abrasive, and other people are more withdrawn or whatever. So some of this is just cultural personality reality. But overall, that we should be able to correct our opponents with gentleness if we're the Lord's servant. Last key thought. God may grant repentance to our opponents to escape the devil's trap. If we are seeking to be vessels for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful and ready for every good work, and we are the Lord's servants, and we are seeking to be kind and able to teach and patiently enduring and correcting our opponents with gentleness, God is going to use that to grant people repentance, to move in them to repent and put their faith in Jesus. Verses 25 and 6. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. When someone comes to Christ and they escape the snare of the devil, this is only by God's grace. The Bible teaches that there's a spirit realm that we can't see. And we're not to be overly focused on it. And this is not, oh, there's a demon behind every bush type of theology. But we face a spiritual battle that we cannot see. The evil that's in our world exists because of our own sin nature, but also because there's a spiritual battle that is pushing evil on us and in us and through us. And Satan, who he's not everywhere present, but he has demons at work, and he seeks through his demons to set traps for us, to get us into sin, and ultimately to get us to turn away from the faith. And here Paul says that when godly people are living godly lives, God will use that to work through them to grant people who don't know Jesus yet and who have not surrendered to him by faith, he will grant them repentance. And it's something God must first do on their heart. They have a part in this, but because of our sin nature, we are hard-hearted. We will not repent and we refuse to believe. In fact, it's not just a refusal, we're blind. Our sin nature, we all have it's like a spiritual cancer. We have a spiritual disease. We've inherited it from Adam. And it blinds us from seeing truth. And it hardens our heart so that when we begin to see truth, we turn away from it. But God in his mercy and his grace moves on our hearts to give us the ability to repent and turn to Jesus by faith. To turn away from unbelief and turn to belief and faith in Jesus, and escape the snares or the traps of the devil. And this word escape here has the idea of making sober. So it implying that Satan seeks to work in our lives not only by setting traps, but by intoxicating us with sin and deception. And as God grants repentance to us, he enables us to escape or become sober, to become unintoxicated from sin and to be able to see Jesus and so forth. So as we live out this godly life of seeking to be vessels for honorable use and living truly as the Lord's servants, we have the joy knowing that God will use that in many ways, one of which will be to move on other people to repent and be set free from the devil's trap and to come into a glorious relationship with Jesus. So may, by God's grace, we cleanse ourselves so that we can be vessels for honorable use, who are holy, useful, and ready for every good work. May we live as the Lord's servants, running away from sin, running after godliness in the fellowship of the church, not as loners. Being kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, and correcting our opponents with gentleness, while trusting and expecting God to grant repentance so that others too might believe. Let's pray.